I do hope that you're blessed by people sharing their story. It's good to know people a little bit more. Again, I'll get the rest of you. So let me have you take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel with me. And what I want to do tonight, I want to talk about obedience. And maybe it goes without saying that we are to be obedient to God. But what does that look like? And how do we become more obedient followers of Christ, more obedient Christians? I don't know. I'll just share with you, sometimes I struggle with being obedient to God. I don't know about you. And obedience to me is always tied with trust of God. You know, when God says, go here, do this, follow me, when I decide not to do that, when I decide to enter into disobedience, it's usually because I'm not really trusting Him as I should. And a lot of you know that Daniel's one of my favorite books. So when we're looking at this matter of obedience, I want us to look at this. And such a great example of a young man who was obedient to God. Many of the scholars that you read will say that Daniel was probably taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he would be anywhere from 13 to 17, somewhere around that cliff, right around that. And by the time everything's done in Daniel, he's up in his 90s. And that's how long he was in captivity. If you read the whole book, you see, he's an amazing guy. I mean, in captivity all those years from about anywhere from, I'll just say, 15 to 90, and still very faithful to God. But what's incredible to me is how faithful he is in the teens. He's a teenager, faithful to God. Been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. What we're told and what history tells us is when these kings would come and they would overthrow a group of people, the first thing they would do is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. It's recorded for us here. They would take the finest of the land. That included anything that they could find that could add to their kingdom, including the young men of that land. Also traditional is that they would take these young men and they would make them eunuchs in the court of the king. And again, that makes sense because the king has harems and the king has daughters and the king has wives. And these men were going to spend their life serving him, and he had to be able to completely trust them. And you find in this passage where Daniel and his three fellow Hebrews are under the leadership of the captain of the eunuchs. And there's a reason they're under the captain of the eunuchs, because it's the man who's in charge of the eunuchs. What they also would do is they would assimilate them. Now, for those of you who are Trekkies, do we have any Trekkies in here? No. One or two of you. Okay. How many remember the Borg on the Trekkies? And what would they do? They would assimilate you into their collective. Okay. That was their whole thing. They roamed the universe, taking one civilization after another, and would assimilate them into the collective, the Borg collective. So the whole collective was tied together. Kind of cool idea. Kind of leave you, again, when you think how that works. But and what they would do when they would overthrow these nations and stuff, and they'd bring these young men into the king's court, the finest, the smartest, the most handsome, all these things which would give glory to the king just when someone would hear them or see them. They would try to make them as much like a Babylonian as possible in this case. And so Daniel and his three Hebrews went through the school of preparation to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture and to be able to understand the Babylonian language and able to function as a servant of the king. So that's kind of what had happened here after they overthrew Jerusalem. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, just for you history buffs, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem three main times that we know of. And from biblical perspective, the first time he attacked it, he took Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Azariah. I lost the last one. Tell me, David. Mishael, thank you. Took them and the other, there were others, but those are the ones that we have names for, took them in the first siege. In the second siege, he took those who were useful to the Babylonian kingdom. So he took all except the very old, and some would say even some of the very young did not go. And in that siege, he took another prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And when we get in the books, you'll see that God put Daniel in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. God put Ezekiel with the people in captivity in the places where they lodged and stuff. The Bible says by the river Chebar is where they were. Okay, third siege, and that you have the prophet that's tied with the third siege is another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. So you have that's all a part of this. So in the third siege, we also have the complete destruction of Solomon's temple. It's gone. He lays it waste and stuff. And you have pretty much the breaking at that point of the line that would carry on for the one who would sit on the throne in the line of David. You have all that. So there's a lot of things that are going on. But for our purpose tonight, I want to talk with you about obedience, what it looks like in the Christian life, and how we can be more obedient followers of Christ. I do want to get it out of your head that you are not a puppy dog or a dog in Christ's family. You're not. He doesn't just tell you to go do something. He doesn't tell you just to go act for him. He doesn't tell you to go do things on your own power. It isn't with Christ for us. It's not just an assignment, you know. And I think a lot of Christians think that I'm out here working for Christ. I'm out here doing this for Christ, and so we're waiting for Christ to give us an assignment so we can go out and do for him, so we can come back and say, Lord, didn't I do well? But that's really not biblical Christianity. There should be no place that we go that Christ is not there leading us in where we go. There should be no place that we go that we don't need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be everything God has called us to be in that place. It is not merely an assignment. It's not merely, he never sends us out to do anything just in our own human power. He sends us out there, Paul says, as his ambassadors in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do what God has called us to do. All right? But we're going to use Daniel to help us get some keys, I think, of how you and I can be a little bit better in our place of obedience with God. If anybody had a reason to say, God, why'd you do this to me? Certainly Daniel would fall in that category. Why'd you let this happen? And yet he doesn't do that. And let's read about him. Starting with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 16. Here's what it said. Chapter 1 of Daniel, said, and it's describing these guys, starting with verse 4. It says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldean. That's what I told you. They bring them in there, and they try to make them assimilate into the culture. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So how long did this school take? 3 years in preparation. What if they didn't make it in 3 years? It probably didn't look good for them. They probably were just made slaves. Okay? So 3 years of training. So that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king, or serve in the court of the king. So all this preparation to serve in the court of the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of eunuchs gave names, and he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, I've already done a sermon on this. You can pick it up, it includes their Hebrew names and what they mean, and their Babylonian names and what they mean. And what part of this assimilation was to take them not only out of their culture, but to remove them from any reference to their own God. So they take these Hebrew names, which were given to them to give glory to God, and they give them Babylonian names, which would reference to the pagan gods of Babylon. See how it's working here? Take their names away. Give them names. Give them new identities. Okay, so we go on. Said in verse 8, and this tells you something about Daniel. He said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young man who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. As you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's talk about obedience. This seems like it turned out well for these guys, right? I mean, all things considered, this seemed like it turned out well for these guys. Daniel's statement of faith and willingness to be obedient was not based upon the outcome. It was based upon what he knew to be true. And I would say the same thing for the other three Hebrew young men. And you know how I know that? Because later on in this same book, they made strong stands to be obedient to God. And it didn't, for Daniel and for these three, it didn't turn out so well. You remember the three got thrown into a fiery furnace and were to be burned alive. And then Daniel later on was thrown into the lion's den to be eaten by these lions. So, lest we fall in that trap saying, well, of course they were obedient. It all turned out good for them. Look, their countenance was better. They looked stronger and all these things turned out better. And so certainly they were, but their faith was not based upon, was not outcome based. You see, sometimes we evaluate whether or not we want to be obedient to God if we can figure out if the outcome is going to be beneficial to us. Is this going to turn out well? Is everything going to be good for me when I finish this trek that you put me on, Lord? And if we can figure it out somehow in our minds that it looks like, you know, it's going to head down this better trail than this worse trail, usually we make the evaluation, okay, I'm willing to go that way. I want you to think about how we even determine whether or not God's in anything. Think about this for a moment. How do we determine if God's in anything? Is it not usually by whether or not the result is positive from our viewpoint? And when it is positive from our viewpoint, we must say, well, God's in this because he's blessing it. We say that. God's in this because he's blessing it. So what if God takes you someplace where nobody listens to you, nobody loves you, nobody accepts you, they actually hate you enough to throw you into prison? Would you call that successful? Would you call that a blessing from God? I was reading in my daily Bible readings today the story in the book of Acts about Paul and Silas. It's incredible in Philippi. It's incredible. They're walking through Philippi. They're sharing the gospel with people. And this young woman's following behind them. And she's possessed of a demon, the Bible says. She keeps saying, well, this is Paul and Silas. They're here to tell you about Jesus, the Son of God. And she keeps doing this. She keeps doing this. And finally, Paul was human. It says that Paul actually becomes irritated with her. I don't know if irritation is a sin or not. If it is, a lot of us are in trouble, you know. But he becomes irritated with her, and he turns to her, and he says to the demon within her, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come out of her. Now, you would think that'd be a good thing. This lady set free from demons. But there's a problem. This lady belonged to a man, and he was making a lot of money off of her ability to supposedly see the future and speak the future. And it was actually the demon within her working through her. Well, once the demon was cast out, guess what also left her? The ability to do that. Guess what that did? That left this guy missing his financial benefit from her. So he has them beaten and thrown into prison. Certainly could not be the will of God. I mean, the way we evaluate it. And yet the Bible says at midnight, from the very depths of the prison in chains, they're chained to the wall, you have Paul and Silas singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, the whole place begins to shake. And the shackles fall off the prisoners, and the doors come wide open. And the jailer is just about to pull his sword, the scripture says, and take his own life. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. And he makes this statement. And when I read the statement, it hit me again today. He goes, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? And I'm not believing that he was talking to Paul from a theological position. He was worried about his own life because it would cost him his life to lose his thing. But Paul answers him from the power of the Word of God. Says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then it goes on to say, and then they took time to explain to this man, to speak to him. And this guard took him to their home, tended their wounds, shared with the family, and the family came to salvation in Jesus Christ. That Philippian jailer came to Jesus Christ because Paul and Silas cast out the demon of this young lady, was beaten, was put in chains, put in the death thing, and their response was, this is where God wants us. And you can see that. Why would they sit there praising God? Sometimes, I'm just saying, we just need to evaluate things. And when we look at this, please understand that Daniel did not know what the outcome of this was going to be. But look at what it says there in verse 8. It said, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Okay? He had already made his decision. Again, later on, when Nebuchadnezzar tells the three, you've got to bow down and worship the idol that I've set up, the three say to him, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to speak to you about this, to discuss this. It's not up for discussion. Our mind has already made up. We cannot bow down and worship your idol. And so we want you to know that our minds are made up and our God is able. But even if our God does not save us out of your hand, please understand this, King, our God is still God. Daniel had purpose in his heart. Purpose in his heart, how can you make such a statement? And what's he trying to tell us here, particularly in verse 8? How can he make such a statement? What was his statement based upon? And I want to say this to you, that we put ourselves in the place of becoming more obedient when we know what God's truth is, when we know what God commands. You see, to me, that's the first step. I cannot be obedient to something or someone that I have no knowledge of. That's why we talk about Bible study so much. That's why we encourage you to spend time with God in His Word every day. Because God wants to speak to you. God wants to show you who He is through His Word. Daniel was able to purpose in his heart because he knew what God had already said. He already knew that he was not supposed to defile himself with these unclean foods that were offered to him in Babylon. This is something very important to him. What we see about Daniel is that he was a very observant Jewish man, young man. He knew what the Scripture said. He was well versed in the Scriptures. He knew what the commandments were. He knew what was allowed before God, and he knew what he could not defile himself with. So when it came time for him to make a stand of faith, when it came time for him to be obedient to God, it wasn't based upon his preference of the moment. It was based upon his knowledge of what God said. And to me, folks, that's that solid ground that's offered to each one of us. You know, many of us in this room have been Christians for a long time. And we, because that's true, we really have no excuse for being ignorant of the Word of God. God in His grace has given us this wonderful book. He inspired several different people to write it throughout the ages. The Holy Spirit clearly involved with each one of those human authors. The power of the Holy Spirit brought this book together so we have the full revelation of God's Word to us. And yet for many Christians, this is something that sits on a shelf somewhere or on a desk somewhere or maybe on a coffee table that decorates our home. But it was meant for us to have so that we can know the heart of God. Now, it is true that God does speak to us in a still, small voice. And it is true that God speaks to us when we spend time with prayer with Him. I believe all of that. I believe He's alive in our lives and stuff. But I also still believe that the main way that He shows us what's important to Him, what's true to Him, what is unchanging to Him, is in His Word. And the Holy Spirit takes His Word and He teaches us His Word, and then He gives us the faith to apply that Word in life, to obey that Word in every area of life. But once again, you cannot obey unless you know. And you cannot know unless you spend time in the Word. Daniel was well grounded. And because of that grounding in God's Word and God's commandment, he could make the statement, listen, or it's recorded for that he could make a he could purpose in his heart that he would not defile the things that God told him he could not defile. He would trust God. Please understand, Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice guy. You can keep on reading here. It would not have been easy to be in captivity over there. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the last true sovereign the world has ever seen. There's one coming, but Nebuchadnezzar was probably the last one. His word was law. You'll even notice that after Nebuchadnezzar arose the Medo-Persian Empire, and even the kings there were restricted to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. That wasn't true for Nebuchadnezzar. If Nebuchadnezzar said it, it was done. If he had a bad day, maybe he got indigestion or something, and you crossed his path, and he didn't like the way you crossed his path, it wouldn't bother him to take your head. Who are you? That's the way he was. This was not a small thing for Daniel to say, you know what, here's where I have to stand. Not knowing the outcome, willing to stand there, because he had been so grounded in the truth and the knowledge of God's way that he realized there was no other way that's acceptable. How I wish that were more and more true in the body of Christ, where we were so well versed in the Word of God that we weren't, first of all, we weren't ashamed of it, and we weren't ashamed of our lack of knowledge of it, but then also we wouldn't be embarrassed to say, here's where we stand. This is what we know to be true. And we wouldn't apologize for it, and we wouldn't try to make excuses, and we wouldn't try to compromise. We'd be willing to obey it because God has said so. So we become more obedient Christians, first of all, when we know what the Word of God says. Well, second thing I want to share with you, I want you to look at verse 11 through 13. I'm not going to read them again because we've already read them, but what happens here is that Daniel goes to the steward and offers an option to him, because the captain of the eunuchs was not likely to say, okay, Daniel, you're a captive, you're okay, do whatever you want to do. Now, that wasn't going to happen. Now, there's a couple things at play here, I agree, because it already said that God gave him favor with the captain of the eunuchs. So we see God at work here. We see the Holy Spirit at work here in Daniel's life. But we also see Daniel offering an acceptable alternative to the steward of the eunuchs to take to the captain of the eunuchs. Now, when I look at this, I see a young man who was obeying what he knew to obey under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And he trusted the Holy Spirit of God to give him wisdom, as we even talked about this morning, wisdom in the situation, to speak into that situation, again, based upon the stand that he had already determined he was going to make, as it had to do with what he already knew about God's truth. So he is trusting the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. He's trusting the Holy Spirit as he's being obedient. Again, he's not out there on his own saying, I'm going to make this stand. I will stand in my own strength. He is trusting the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given him wisdom. And the wisdom that he gave him, it seems like a small thing, but again, it's not a small thing. He says, give me 10 days. And in those 10 days, I'll eat vegetables and I'll drink water. Because I can't defile myself, but just give me a 10-day window here. So we see the person of God, or the man of God, trusting God in the midst of a very hard situation, but he's basing his stand upon the Word of God that he knows, but also trusting the Holy Spirit who indwells him to apply that Word into his situation. How does that apply to us when it comes to the matter of obedience? We know where we have to stand. We've already talked about that. We know we have to stand upon the Word of God. But here's what you need to understand, or I need to be reminded also. As we stand upon the Word of God, I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to work through me as we are standing on the Word of God in His strength to touch even the lost people around me. Lost people cannot understand what the Word of God says. The Bible says they're in darkness. The Bible says they're blind. The Bible actually says they're spiritually dead. But would you agree with me? Even a spiritually dead person, the Holy Spirit can move in, can work in, can change their heart and change their opinion? I hope you'd say yes, because you were spiritually dead when He found you and brought you to salvation. Right? So, what about in this world where we're surrounded by people who have no consideration of God and don't want to hear what you have to say and aren't likely to receive what you have to say? Do you realize that even if they don't receive in the sense of receive and completely follow you and completely trust you and completely respond to the message of God that God has given you, that the Holy Spirit of God is still at work in that situation? And He can certainly give you favor, even with people who hate God and reject God. He can move you through situations where those who are, quote, your enemies or, quote, enemies to the gospel don't even know that their decisions are actually facilitating what God has called you to. I know it's going to be true that when I get to heaven, the first thing that's going to hit me is the thought, and I think we talked about this with some people the other night, the first thing that's going to hit me is the thought of how small I made God. How small I made Him. In my doubt, in my disobedience, in my lack of faith. We've got to move past that. We've got to say, God, I don't want a small God. And by the way, I don't want a God I can figure out. Because once I got Him figured out, then I'm in control. God can do so many more things than we can even imagine that He can do. And yet we come up with these little religious statements of what God can't do. There's one that really gets me. It just really bugs me. This guy, and it's quoted by a lot, said, God can do nothing at all except an answer to prayer. What? Does that not blow your mind? I mean, it sounds good. I guess it looks in a book, good on a book cover or something like that. God is limited by our prayer? God is limited by what I can think of and what I can ask Him to do or even believe He can do? God can't do anything except in faith. So God can't do anything except my faith allows Him to do that? These are incredible thoughts, and again, they're being taught in our churches all the time. God is God. Who are we to tell Him what He can and cannot do? And you know what? If we'd be more responsive to who He is, we might begin to see Him doing things that we never imagined could come to pass. Daniel, the man of God, trusted what he had been taught all of his life. He made a stand upon what he understood to be the truth of God's Word. Then he stepped into a real-life situation to apply what he had been taught. And he trusted the Holy Spirit to speak through him, to speak to even the unbelievers. And actually, look what happens at the end. It opens the avenue of a door for them to see God acting in the life of His children. Were they all saved? Well, there's no indication of that. And again, sometimes we look at the results and we say, well, again, it is successful because the results brought fruit that I can see. The definition, from my perspective, of a successful Christian is a Christian that's obedient to God, period. The results do not belong to us. Whether or not someone will respond positively, whether or not someone will trust Jesus Christ their Savior, whether or not someone will be receptive or accepting of us or our message, that's not our business. We are called to be obedient to God. And that brings me to the last point for tonight. I think it helps, as we look at this passage, and particularly in verse 15 and 16, where we see the results. Who brought about these results through this whole thing? Was it Daniel? Who brought about these results? Well, God brought about these results. By the way, God always does. We don't bring about results. It ought not to be our concern to bring about results. Our concern should be obedience. And the results belong to God. What's going to happen belongs to God. You realize that Jesus didn't ask you to build his church? You realize that? Here's Jesus' statement. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He never asked us to build his church. Never. He did say stuff like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you'll love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. If you love me, you'll do the things that are important to my heart. You'll take care of the widows. You'll feed the poor. You'll nurture the orphans and go right on down the line. But he never told us to build his church. He said he would build his church. Again, the outcome belonged to him. We have Christians, brothers and sisters, from a worldly perspective, are seen as failures. Some of them lost their lives. We say, that's a horrible outcome. And it is a horrible thing that someone would do that to somebody. But even in that, the outcome belongs to the Lord. Jesus says we spend a lot of time worrying. The Sermon on the Mount, he says, you spend a lot of time worrying. He says, but who can, by worrying about anything, could add one cubit, one inch to their height? Who can add one hair to their head? You can't. The day belongs to him. In our message this morning in James, at the end of that, what did it say? It reminded us that if the Lord wills, it will be. You say, well, Pastor, you sound like you're teaching fatalism. No, I'm not teaching fatalism at all. I hope that you understand that there's nothing beyond God's knowledge and nothing beyond God's ability. If that's true, then you say, well, where do we fit in? We fit in because we have a gracious, merciful, loving God who said, I'm going to let you be a part of what I'm doing. And Christians need to move to that place where we say, I am privileged to be used of God, but the outcome belongs to God. The results belong to God. And here, Daniel and these three other Hebrews did not know what the outcome would be, but they trusted what they knew to be true. They trusted the Holy Spirit to use them in the midst of a real life situation, and then they trusted God with the results. And it not only happened once here, but it's recorded for us over and over again in this wonderful book where these men did this. And to me, that's an encouragement. It helps me when I doubt. It helps me when I have a lack of faith. It helps me when I want to go into disobedience to realize that these guys stayed the course and the outcome was glory to God. By the way, that's why we exist, folks. We exist to bring glory to God. Not to self, not to a religious movement, not to a church, but to bring glory to God. And if we learn to obey the way Daniel obeyed, the way these three others obeyed in this passage right here, and we realize that the outcome belongs to God and God will always be glorified. I close with this thought. You understand that God will always be glorified. Doesn't look like it sometimes, does it? You look at this world and you say, no. But I want you to understand something. When everything's said and done, God will be glorified. Did you know that? Here's what the scripture says. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's the last part of that verse? To the glory of God the Father. Did you just hear what he said? He said that God will always be glorified. When everything's said and done, because we can't figure out where this is going, how it's going to get there, and all the trouble it's going to go, when everything's said and done, he said this, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. And they will do this to the glory of God the Father. My mind cannot wrap itself around this thought, but everything, ultimately and to the end, is to the glory of God the Father. I can't figure out that one out. But God will be glorified. You see, some people think, if I worship him, he'll be glorified. No, he'll be glorified anyway. If I obey him, he'll be glorified. No, he'll be glorified anyway. if I trust him as my Savior, then he'll be glorified. No, he'll be glorified anyway. Your praise, your worship, your trusting does not add one thing to God. He doesn't need us. But he loves us. And he privileges us to know him and to worship him and to serve him and to believe in him and to experience him. He's called us to that biblical obedience. Let's pray.